Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So my sister called me on FaceTime a few weeks ago. And as an aside, I am already revealing that our list of possessions, my sister's and mine's, includes at least two iPhones, right? But back to my larger story. My sister called me on FaceTime to video chat about a couple of boxes full of stuffed animals and dolls that had defined our childhood. They were stored at my dad's house in the attic. And I have to confess, I was pleasantly surprised because I didn't even know that my dad and stepmother had any of this stuff from our childhood and had been storing these things for us. I thought most such things from my childhood had disappeared long ago, victims of my many, many moves from the time I was 14 years old and onward. But there they were, my old friends, that pound puppy I'd slept with every night for a year, and an overstuffed black pony with mane hair that covered its eyes, which used to sit on my shelf, and Paddington Bear with his eyes ripped out and his coat and hat more than a little worse for the wear. And as my sister and I looked through this box, which represented a piece of our childhood in a nutshell, it seemed kind of silly to me that we'd been saving all these items all these years. I mean, seriously, poor Paddington. He deserved to be put out of his misery a long time ago. And for the most part, I would only glance at the contents of the bin, share a brief memory, and then I would be on with the day-to-day stuff of my life. But then again, at the end of our walk down memory lane and at the bottom of the bin, wrapped in a pillowcase, we found Josephine. Josephine, this very special doll from my childhood. Hand sewn, handcrafted with a pink dress, blonde hair in curls. She's sort of a Victorian era looking doll. And Josephine is a Donda doll. And Donda was a famous doll maker in the little town where I grew up of Salina, Kansas. Famous just around there, but famous nonetheless. And Donda dolls, because they were hand-sewn, they were very expensive, right? A possession to be treasured for sure. And I received Josephine as a gift from my mother after I had spent the better part of a year saving up my babysitting money to buy her a different Donda doll. One which she had eyed for a long, long time. This one had a blue and a red dress, perfect to go with all the apple gifts she'd been given over the years. Real apples, I mean, this time. Because you see, my mom was a teacher. But with three kids to feed on a teacher's salary, there was no way my mom would ever have been able to buy that expensive doll for herself. At least she never would have permitted herself to do that. And so I worked, and I saved, and I scraped together babysitting money after babysitting money. And at the end of that year, I was able to buy that doll for my mother. And honestly, nothing filled me with more pride and joy than to be able to do that for her. So even though I don't still have that doll, I'm glad that the doll my mother gave me back in Thanksgiving is still in my possession. I treasure it very much, and I'm glad it was stored away in that attic for all those years. But Jesus tells us today not to build barns to store our stuff, and my dad's attic, filled with my childhood belongings, seems to fit that bill to a T. And yet I know all of us have these special items in our life, right, that hold deep meaning for us and lasting memories. That set of blocks that Richard used to play with, the tea set that Andrea used to love to serve the Queen of England on, that dress from your first date with your husband, which happened decades ago now, the first set of golf clubs your father ever gave you as he taught you to play, your grandmother's pearl necklace gifted to you when you were 16, or perhaps your grandfather's pocket watch. And I know each of you has those items. It may not be that list, but something on that list that's deeply meaningful for you. And in light of all of these treasured possessions, Jesus' parable today gets us a little worked up, right? For we know we have an abundance of stuff. And Jesus is saying to us, not to find our life in the abundance of possessions. And yet in our panic to follow Jesus and at the same time not lose any of our stuff, we try to finagle around this, right? And we say, these items are so much more than possessions, right? They matter to us. They are deeply meaningful. And perhaps in a way, we're right. Because if we look closer at our passage for today, look at the reading for a moment with me. Look at what the man in our parable does today. This is so fun to read. Okay, here we go. The man thinks to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." I will do this, he says back to himself. I will pull down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say again to myself, soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you notice something about the man? It's not hard to miss, right? Especially with the way that I read it. Everything about his life and his possessions is all about him, right? He is the master of his destiny, living out of the twisted belief that he can control anyone or anything. His vision of himself and of the world has been skewed by his vast wealth to the point where he thinks that everything begins and ends with him. And what makes Josephine and your grandmother's pearls and your first set of golf clubs any different, you might ask? But if you think about it for a moment, you realize that each of those items is not just about you. Each of those items is about your relationship with another human being, a relationship that hopefully you fostered, right? And you treasured, and you loved. And I'm convinced that those types of possessions and that use of our wealth Things that reveal love or remember sacrifice or celebrate the passing down of skills and values are ones Jesus wouldn't mind us building up a bit more of. But lest we think ourselves too different from this rich fool in our story, we must admit that many of our possessions don't pass this test of relationship. When our wealth becomes so vast and our possessions so abundant that where we store them and how we spend them has only to do with ourselves and nothing to do with our brothers and sisters in need, that's when we know we are in deep, deep trouble. Because it is in such moments that, just like the rich fool, we begin to find ourselves capable only of the pronouns I, me, my, mine, myself, or perhaps on a larger scale, we, ours, us. Our worldview becomes distorted as our possessions drive us toward isolation and towards inward-focused thinking. We are not to build barns, Jesus says today. We are not to build barns that separate us and our wealth from others. Why? Because that is the practice of cutting off relationship, becoming our own silo, drawn away from the rest of the world in need. It's living out of a fear that we won't have enough, rather than sharing the bounty that is right in front of us. And living out of fear and anxiety and self-interest, Jesus claims, isn't much of a life at all. Which led me to wondering this week, if we aren't supposed to use and protect our wealth and resources by building barns which isolate us and make us focus on ourselves, what are we supposed to build? Well, my mother and I used Donda dolls to build up a relationship of love that knew the joys of sacrifice and of giving. And I know a grandfather who didn't just pass on tips for how to swing a golf club on the course, but who also used the time to pass on his most deeply held values to his grandson, building up the next generation. Each of us says that we believe what our parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and mentors taught us, that they themselves learned from this man named Jesus, and that is, we say, that it is always better to give than to receive, right? And we have learned this from those we love most dearly and those who are closest to us. We have all experienced joy, generosity, and sacrifice in all they have given us, and the legacy that has been left for us. But the question is, are we brave enough? Are we brave enough to pass this legacy of generosity on toward others? Are we willing to make real and lasting sacrifices that may seem scary at first? And not just for our own families, but for all God's children, each and every last brother and sister that we share in Jesus. Are we brave enough to use our resources to build relationships of love with friends and neighbors and strangers and foreigners, those like us and those who are very different from us? Jesus says that when we do, when we begin to loosen our grip on what we feel is rightfully ours, when we decide to share, we see the kingdom of God being built right before our eyes. We see it built in the hundreds of blood donors that lined up at blood banks after the Orlando shooting, some of them waiting for hours to donate. And we see the kingdom of God built in young millennials who are seeking through organizations like Generation Wake Up to transform Generation Me into Generation We. And that's a lesson every age group could learn from. We see the kingdom of God built up in the benevolence ministries we support, which always remind us of our relationships with the homeless, the mentally ill, those in prison, the elderly, the refugees, and more. And we see the kingdom of God built when every religious group, every ethnic group, and every political group of America was represented at the Dallas Multi-Faith Unity Prayer Service, held just hours after the Dallas police shootings. Each of us believes what Jesus taught, don't we? It is always better to give than to receive. So let's go out and give like we've never given before. Let's be as generous as we possibly can be with our resources, always thinking about how they place us in right relationship with one another. Let's put others first over and over again. And I'm guessing if we do that, some amazing things could happen. I'm guessing fear and anxiety might leave us, and I'm hoping that only life and life abundant will be found. Amen.